Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. We're going to be continuing our study here, and Lord willing, this morning we're going to conclude John chapter 5. Before we start in our final session here in John chapter 5, I want to go back and just make sure that we understand and get refreshed on the setting that has triggered this whole conversation that Jesus is having with the Jews. If you look back at John chapter 5, let's start at verse 15. I'm just going to read a few verses here to kind of refresh our memory. In John chapter 5, verse 15, it says the man, and this was the man who had been healed, and remember Jesus told him to rise up, pick up his mat, and walk. And what was the problem with that? It was on the Sabbath, okay. So, in verse 15, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well, and for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And then verse 17, it gets compounded. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Verse 18, "For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself what?
Equal
with God." That's a capital punishment. That's capital crime, and that's punishable by death. So, in verse 19, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, so, from verse 19 down to verse 47 is the continuous narrative of the response that Jesus gives to these Jews who have challenged him on two points. He's breaking the Sabbath, and he's claiming that God is his Father, making himself equal with God. So that's the charges that are laid against him. Now, in the Jewish culture, there is a process if one is hauled before the courts in that day. And the legal process is that if you are going to have a witness that's going to give testimony in your defense, or if it's a witness that's going to give testimony against you, either way, the testimony of one person is not considered valid. The scripture says that. It requires what? Two or three witnesses. So, what we're going to see this morning as we study in this passage is exactly that. Jesus is going to call three witnesses. And you need to understand that as he is calling these three witnesses, it isn't because what he says is not true. It's because the legal system says that the testimony of one person is not enough. It's not significant. It's not in and of itself, it's not enough. And God, of course, wrote this law, and I believe he wrote it, well, first of all, he wrote it for the Jews, because in our humanness, we need that. We need the testimony of two or three to corroborate. But in this case, I believe God also designed it so that Jesus could use these three witnesses. So he's going to call three witnesses here this morning. That's what we're going to study. So I need somebody, if they would, to read for us John chapter 5, starting at verse 30 and reading all the way down to verse 39. And then someone else read verses 44 through 47. I skipped over some of those verses mainly because I can't get them all on the paper. Okay, John chapter 5, verses 32 down through 40, and then 44 through 47. Volunteer for the first one. 32.
"There is another who bears witness about me,
And I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I received is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is far greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life.
Okay, in verses 44 through 47. Jerry?
How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?
Okay, so he has given three solid witnesses here, and we'll kind of take these apart one by one and consider them for our own validity of the testimony of Jesus. Father, thank you so very much for just the privilege that we have of worshiping freely, being able to gather here without fear of consequences, to fellowship together as believers, to study your word, and we have indeed the teacher of the word, the writer of the word, the Holy Spirit who indwells believers, and it is he who does the teaching. So I pray, Lord, that you would hide me and just make this class time this morning a rich one and a beneficial one to each one. If there is anyone here without Christ, I pray that this time, as they hear the words of Jesus, they would consider them deeply and trust in you. Thank you for this time in advance, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus is going to conclude his answer to the Jews who were challenging him because he had violated the Sabbath and claimed that God was his father, and that was a no-no because that made him equal with God. And they looked at him and said, you know, you're just a man, and that's... And truthfully, if something like that were to happen today, we would have the same reaction, right? We would have the same reaction. And one of the first things that we would do if someone stood up and said, you know, I am Christ, I am God, I am descended from God, the first thing we would do is say, well, show us, you know, right? Prove it. And so let's see how this starts out. What is Jesus saying about himself in verses 30 and 31? Let's just look at those verses. In verse 30 and 31, he says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. Now, let's see if we can understand that, because it's easy to misunderstand that. What is Jesus saying about himself in that? And remember who he's talking to now. He's talking to Jews, and they are supposedly knowledgeable about the Levitical law. They understand this. And so when he says in verse 31, if I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. Well, when he says my testimony is not true, is he saying he's lying?
No.
No. It's not that at all. He's saying my testimony by itself is not acceptable because of the Levitical law. Everybody understand? He's saying the Levitical law requires that no person can be justified or condemned on the basis of their own testimony. It requires the support of two or three witnesses. So that's what he's saying here. He's saying the Levitical law states self-witness is inadequate legally. It requires two or more witnesses. Now, what's interesting about this is that you couldn't get a better testimony than Jesus. And yet, he absolutely submits to the Levitical law. He submitted to the Father, and he also submitted to the authorities, and he was, as a man, he was under the Levitical law. Look at Deuteronomy 17:6, and someone else look up John chapter 8 and read verses 13 and 14 and then verse 54 of John chapter 8. Deuteronomy 17:6. Yep, so it was very clearly stated that a person could not be put to death on the basis of the testimony of one person. And, of course, this is what was in question here, right? Because they were trying to put him to death because, et cetera, et cetera. And so the law just required two or three witnesses. John chapter 8, verses 13 and 14.
Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing on as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, If I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. And
54.
Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me."
Yep. So he's already started. He's reinforcing in that verse that his Father is the one who is going to testify of him. So basically, in verses 30 and 31, Jesus is acknowledging that his testimony about himself, when he says, "I am the Son of Man, I am the Son of God," when he says that, it is not legally enough. Not that it's not true, it's just that it's not legally enough. So who does Jesus call as his first witness? He is, in effect, what we have here in the remainder of this chapter is as though Jesus is putting himself in a court situation. He's been challenged. The challenge is, you're worthy of death. And so he is bringing out the witnesses on his behalf. Okay? That's what's happening here. So who is the first witness that Jesus calls to the witness stand?
John the Baptist.
And if we look at verses 32 and 33, he says, "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth." Flip back in your Bibles to John chapter 1 and read verses 29 through 34. And we'll have here an account of one of the times that John testified of Jesus, and he did so publicly, and he did so to the Jews that were the legal representatives, the scribes and the Pharisees. So would somebody read that, John chapter 1, verses 29 and 34? Doug?
Some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor the Elijah, nor the prophet?" I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing.
Yeah.
The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remained on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God."
So, anybody missed the testimony there? So John the Baptist has given absolutely crystal clear testimony about who Jesus is. And so the first witness that Jesus calls to the defense stand on his behalf before the Jews who were claiming that he was blaspheming and was worthy of death is John the Baptist. And we go on here in verse 33, "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you might be saved." Now, what is Jesus saying in that verse? He's saying, the witness that I receive is not from man, but it's from God. So what he's really saying here is that I'm referencing John for your sake, because you know him, you went out and you quizzed him, and he gave you testimony. So I'm referencing him, but I don't get my approval from man. Everybody understand what he's saying there? I don't get my approval from man. I'm just doing this for your sake. I'm telling you, John made very clear witness, and his witness was true. So, and what does he make clear in the next question there about John's testimony in verse 34? "The witness of which I receive is not from man, but I say these things in order that you might be saved." These are things that he is using specifically for that purpose. And then verses 39 through 41. 39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in these you have eternal life, and it is in these that you that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men." Now look also at chapter 20, verse 31. This is John the Apostle, who is the author of this book that we're reading. We're studying here this morning, in contrast to John the Baptist, two different people. But John the Apostle writes in John chapter 20, verse 31, and what does he write there?
"But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name."
So John really picks up on what Jesus is saying back here about John the Baptist in verse 34, and he's saying, "The witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you might be saved." And John the Apostle writes, after he has completed the whole book of the Gospel of John, he says, "I'm writing all these things to you so that you might be what? So that you might be saved." That's why John the apostle wrote this, what we believe is the last of the four Gospels. He was coming further on in his ministry, he just said, you know, there are things that I'm just burdened to write these because I want people to know and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. So, what does Jesus point to as being a greater testimony than John's? And look at verses 35 and 36. So, the first witness that he calls to the stand is John the Baptist. Then, verse 35, he was the lamp that was burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. So he's saying, I gave you the first witness, that's John the Baptist. Now I'm going to give you the second one, and the second one is greater than the first one. Okay, everybody got it? And you can read the word greater there as meaning more powerful. More effective. The witness that I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear what?
Witness.
Bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So, the second witness that he has is not a person, but rather what? The works that he does. You remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, even Nicodemus recognized this. He said, no man can do the works, the things that you do, except God be with him. He understood. Nicodemus recognized that the miracles that Jesus was doing, and frankly, at this point in time, folks, we've only just touched the hem of the garments as far as the miracles. He's done the water into wine. He's done all the healing of the man on the Sabbath. And there's others that are not even written down here that have happened. But as you go through the Gospel of John, there are just more and more and more miracles that only God can do. Only God can do. And so Jesus, in effect, is saying, the Father in heaven has testified in my behalf by giving me these works to do. And the works testify of me. The witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Look at chapter 10, verse 25. And someone else look up John chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. And we'll just get a little more cement around this. John chapter 10, verse 25.
Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me.
So there he says it, right, flat out. They're challenging him. And by the way, this challenging of Jesus as a Sabbath breaker and as of the blasphemer who is calling God his Father and calling himself God, it doesn't stop here at John chapter 5. This is the start. This is the opening salvo, if you will. But all the way through the Gospel of John, he is challenged over and over again. In fact, ultimately, at the crucifixion, he is charged again. This man blasphemes. That was the charge that was laid against him. So, in John chapter 10, verse 25, is another kind of intermediate place. And Jesus is calling a witness for himself in John chapter 10, verse 25. And what witness does he call?
His works.
His works. He said, look, if I'm not telling the truth, my works will tell you. You know, just examine my works. And I would suggest to you this morning that the witness of John the Baptist for us today is okay. I mean, we can look at that and it's okay. but we have to believe who John the Baptist is, and we have to have that background. But when you come to the works of Jesus, the works of Jesus are absolutely known everywhere. They're repeated in all the Gospels. They're repeated in all of the New Testament chapters. And they're repeated in history. There are historical records that basically say that during the 3 years ministry of Jesus, virtual elimination of sickness and illness in Jerusalem. I mean, even historians write that down. He wiped it out. Saved and unsaved. Everybody that came to Jesus was healed. And Jesus here is holding this up before the Jews who are claiming that he's blaspheming and saying, would you just look at the works? And all God's people said, yes. Just look at the works. And chapter 14, verses 10 and 11.
Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own words. Rather, it is the Father living in me. Who is doing his work? Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves.
So again, Jesus holds it up and says, you need to believe that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. You need to believe that. But if you can't swallow that, if you can't get over that hurdle, you could at least believe me because of what?
My works.
Because of the works that I'm doing. He's holding up his works. It is so significant, folks, that the Jews of that day really had no excuse for rejecting him. I mean, they saw it face to face. They tried everything to discredit him, and there was a point where even the people said, you guys are nuts. Nobody can do this except he be God. And then later, of course, they all turned against him. But the greater testimony was given by his works. What is it about his works that was critically important? Chapter 5, verse 36. Why? What is the reason why he holds this up? But the witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to do accomplish the very works that I do. I bear witness of me that the Father has what? Sent me. In other words, Jesus is holding up the works and saying, these things are bearing witness that the Father has sent me. I am of the Father. The Father has sent me. There can be no other explanation for this. And of course, somewhere along the line, some of the absolute rejecting Jews did come up with another answer for how Jesus was doing this these miracles. And what was their theory about how he was doing the miracle? Yeah. We don't think you're from God. We think you're satanic. So, you know, that's the only option. You understand? That's the only option. Either he is God, or he's got some kind of miraculous power, and it must be from Satan. That's the only option. And certainly it isn't man. There wasn't any magic involved. There wasn't any trickery involved. They all saw this. The man that was healed, that was born blind, you know, all of that stuff was just impossible. So if they are not going to accept that Jesus did it by the power of God, then they have to accept something else. And that something else is, we think you're doing it because you're satanically inspired.
You should have zapped them with leprosy. And then see if they believe that he
could heal. Well, it is interesting that Jesus was, as this went on, as he was being tested and challenged more and more, his response to the Jews became increasingly critical, because you know he had given them witness, he had given them testimony, he had given them the works, and they had constantly rejected. And it's kind of like he just keep telling them and telling them and telling them, and they keep saying no, no, no. And so eventually you just say, okay, no, no, no to you too. So, in addition to John the Baptist and the works of the Father, those are the two witnesses that he's called so far, he calls another witness. What is that?
Scripture.
The Scripture. The Scripture. The written Word of God. Verse 37. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice or at any time, nor have seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you did not, you do not believe in me, whom he has sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that do what?
Testify.
Bear witness, testify of me. But then in verse 40 it says, but you are what?
Unwilling.
You are unwilling. You are unwilling to come to me that you may have life.
So Bill, is 37 saying that the Father testifies concerning him through the Scripture? Is that what it's saying?
Yeah, yeah. So he has, Jesus has basically said, John the Baptist has testified to you verbally. You know, he was right there. You saw him. He testified verbally. You didn't buy that. God the Father has verified me by testifying through the works that I do, the healings and all that. And now he's saying, verse 37, and God has also written it out in plain, I was going to say plain English, but plain Hebrew, which isn't plain to me, but he has written it out. It's been there for thousands of years. So he has given a man who testified. He has given the works that are unbelievable works that only God can do. And then he has given the written Scriptures. He has written it out so that anyone can study it at any time and know that it's true. So look at verses 37 through 40. Those are the ones we just read. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. That statement, that statement is really telling, is it not?
Yep.
These people had all three of these testimonies. They had either been there and heard John the Baptist directly or knew of him. They were witnesses of or had heard of, probably witnesses of, his miraculous healings, his power. So they'd seen both of those, and now Jesus is calling them back and saying, hey, look at the Scriptures. Those Scriptures that you hold so dear, which are true, those testify of me. And he's going to go on and talk a little bit more about that. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 44.
Now he said to my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.
So Jesus here is pointing these unbelieving Jews back to the Scriptures, and he's saying everything that I'm doing has been written of me, and indeed we could go back through the Old Testament, through Moses' writing and through the prophets and so forth, and we could find all these things. Isaiah 53 is often referred to as the Old Testament gospel. He has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All those verses are just a glowing testimony of Jesus. So what does Jesus encourage them to do in verse 39?
Search the Scriptures.
You don't believe me? Search the Scriptures. Now, some of them did search the Scriptures, and the only thing they found was that Jesus did not, or the Messiah did not come from Galilee, right? Search the Scriptures and see if there's any time that it records. Well, it doesn't record Galilee, but it does say he will be called from another country. So instead of looking at all the things that were absolutely positive, they looked for any one thing that they could challenge that was maybe not specifically spoken of in the Old Testament. Look at Luke chapter 16, verses 29 through 31. And then Romans 10:17. Luke 16:29-31.
Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
This is an account of Jesus recording the rich man who dies and goes to hell. And in hell, he is often referred to as the evangelist from hell. And he says, you know, I want you to send me back so that my brothers, my five brothers, won't come to this place. I want to testify to them of this. And Abraham says, no, that's not possible. He says, they already have the writings of Moses, and if they won't listen to that, they won't what?
Listen to you, listen.
They won't listen even if somebody rises from the dead. That is so telling, folks. People often say, you know, if I could just see it, if I could... No. If you can't believe what's written, if you can't believe the written word of God, you're not going to believe it, even if somebody rises from the dead and tells you the same thing.
And he did.
And he did. That's exactly, that's a very good point. Romans 10:17.
Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ.
Yep. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Mark?
Just to add to what she said, not only did he, but how many of the saints who were dead and buried came out of their tombs after the resurrection and
yep.
testified?
Yep. Went back to Jerusalem and testified. So, search the Scriptures because they testify of me, and the evidence just keeps mounting and mounting. But what was the result for these Jews? Verse 40. You are what? You are unwilling to come to me. Chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3. And John chapter 12, verses 37 through 41. Isaiah 53, 1 through 3.
Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of the parched ground he was no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him.
Yeah.
He was despised and forsaken of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and he did not esteem him.
So there's the testimony in Isaiah many, many years before Jesus is actually here, saying he was despised. We saw him, but we assumed that he was under God's judgment. John chapter 12, verses 37 through 41. There's a truth there that we're going to try to unravel a little bit as we go further on in the scriptures. But it's a difficult one for Christians, and many Christians just absolutely reject this and say this is not possible. But the truth is that God himself has blinded the eyes of the Jews so that they cannot believe. And we struggle with that because we want to believe that the gospel is always open. But here's the truth of the scriptures. The Jews had rejected him for centuries. And he forgave them, he restored them, he brought them back as a nation all the way through the Old Testament. And it happened over and over and over and over and over until finally God said, "That's it. You have rejected me, and I am rejecting you." And Israel is still under that penalty to this day. As a nation. Not as an individual Jew, but as a nation. What does this demonstrate about spiritual truths? 1 Corinthians 1:18. And then verses 22 through 25 of 1 Corinthians 1.
Perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
And Hebrews 4:7.
Therefore, God again said a certain day, calling it today. When a long time later he spoke through David, as it was said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts."
So, there is a point where you can reject and reject and reject, and your heart gets hardened, and at that point, you just will not get saved. So when you hear his voice calling you, do not turn away. That's the message that is given here. Do not turn away. What does Jesus point out to them in chapter 5, verses 44 through 47? How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do you see that happening today? You see people getting their glory from some... I mean, in our political arena, it's just abounding. Oh, I love that. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is
Moses,
in whom you have set your hope. See, they're saying, Moses is our... He's our hope. And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to accuse you before the Father. Moses is going to accuse you. He's the one that you're calling as your witness. He's going to accuse you because he wrote of me. If you had believed Moses, you would believe me, for he what? He wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how in the world are you going to believe my words? End of case. The case is irrefutable. They have been put to shame. They have been challenged on every front. They have rejected John the Baptist. They have rejected his works as being from God and authorizing and verification that he is the Son of God. And they have rejected the very scriptures that they hold to be dear. When you have rejected all of that, folks, is there any hope for you?
No.
No. What else is God going to do? And I look at my own life, and all I can say is, God is gracious. Is he not?
Yeah.
Is he not? I am here this morning trusting in Christ as my Lord and Savior because he is gracious. Not because of anything I did. Not because of any great insight or intelligence or study or anything else. It had nothing to do with that. In fact, in some ways those things are detrimental. Because they tend to make you trust in yourself. If you're here this morning and you have never trusted Christ alone on the basis of the Word of God, you need to run to Him quickly. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thanks for your grace and your mercy to us. Thanks for the salvation that you have so freely given. You are an awesome and a gracious and a loving God. I pray, Lord, that you would be with each one of us, that we would strive to serve you with our whole hearts, that you would bless the teaching and the preaching and the foolishness of the word, the foolishness of the preaching of the word to just to make clear who you are and the salvation that you have given. Should you tarry this week, may you bring us back together again, just to fellowship together, to study the Word together, and to rejoice in your provisions for us. We pray this with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week we're going to look at the feeding of the 5,000, see what kind of truth we can find there. See you then.